What a wonderful, simple truth that is. We're encouraged to take our every need to the Lord in prayer because of that great love of the Savior. Well, this morning, we're going to begin a short series on prayer, 6 to 8 weeks, somewhere in there. I haven't decided yet. But I've been burdened about prayer for quite some time, and I know some of you have as well, many of you. In fact, when I first came to visit Cornerstone over 2 years ago, when my wife and I visited first for the first time, it was one of two areas in which the elders felt great conviction and of weakness in our church, was the area of prayer. We've talked about that a number of times over the last couple of years, and in fact, now we've shifted considerably in our elders' meetings every month. We spend about one third of our time in prayer together for you. We pray for the church family. We pray through the church directory. And it's been just a wonderful time of uniting our hearts around the throne of grace and bringing you to his throne. It's one of the high priorities of elders, according to the scriptures. And prayer is one of the high priorities of the church. And so for the next couple months, we'll be looking at passages of the Word of God concerning prayer. Some will be illustrations of prayer, like today's. Some will be very instructive passages concerning prayer. But I trust that the Lord will use all of them to minister to us, change our hearts, because really prayerlessness is a reflection of pride and self-sufficiency. So if we are prayerless people individually, it shows that we are self-sufficient people. If we're prayerless as a church, that makes a statement that I don't think we want to make to God, because we are desperately in need of him. And in fact, without prayer, any ministry and service we do for him really just becomes rote procedure, running programs, so to speak, in our own power and strength, without the Holy Spirit of God. A great man of God, a number of generations ago, wondered out loud if the Holy Spirit was removed from the church, would we even notice? Because we are so good at running things in our own strength and in our own power. And prayerlessness is definitely an indication of that. So pray with me, shall you, throughout this series, that God will use it to really change our hearts, to humble us, to bring us before him, and make us the God-dependent kind of people that he wants us to be. So our sermon text this morning is Psalm 116. And I thought it would be good for us to read it together as a testimony of our shared faith in the Lord, as well as an admission of our dependency upon him. So would you look up here and let's read together Psalm 116. And make it your own. It's in the first person. Make this your own declaration to the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for for all his benefits to me. I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. So why do you pray? Why do you pray? Do you pray only to ask for things? Or do you only pray when you are in trouble? Both are legitimate reasons to pray. But fundamentally, there must be a deeper foundation than that. Fundamentally, our prayer life is to be motivated by something that is more basic, more foundational. Our prayer life must be motivated by a relationship with God. See, we were created in God's image as relational beings, and because of that, we desire to communicate. We desire to be heard. It's part of our makeup. We talk to people because we want to be heard. Deep down, we're counting on someone to actually listen. We dare to open our hearts to others because there is this longing within us to be heard. A longing for someone to listen. The same is true in prayer. We cry out to God because we want him to listen. In fact, we should expect him to listen, but not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And so we are to come to the throne of grace in prayer, expecting God to hear. And that is not a prideful thing, but that's a confident faith that says, Lord, hear me, and I'm expecting you to listen, but not because of who I am, but because of who you are. The psalm that we just read together comes out of the heart of a man who has a relationship with God, but it comes out of a time in his life when he is in great difficulty. He's being pursued by his enemies. His faith is wavering, and so he cries out to the Lord. But his cry to the Lord answers this basic question for us. That is, why should we pray? He answers the question for us in the most basic manner. We should pray because God hears us. More than a duty, which prayer is. More than a cry for help, which prayer is. Prayer is the cultivation of our relationship with God. This man prayed because he knew God was listening. Now, notice the movement of this man's thoughts as he progresses from simply declaring his love for God to then joining with other believers in heartfelt worship and praise. Notice, first of all, that he professed his love for God. He professed his love for God. We see this in the first four verses. I love the Lord. Why? Because he has heard my voice. I mean, here's a simple, raw, emotional expression. I love the Lord because he has heard me. He doesn't try to hide anything here. He says, I love God because he hears me. I grow in my affection. I grow in my emotional attachment to God each and every day because I know he is listening to me. And though I can't see him, I know he is listening. And you can feel the emotions that are oozing out of him in his prayer to God. You know, that's one of the reasons why we're so drawn to the book of Psalms. We're drawn to the book of Psalms because here we find emotional honesty. Some Christians are really uncomfortable with emotional honesty. We want all the emotions to be always the same at all times, because anything that fluctuates too greatly in one direction or the other really makes us uncomfortable, really makes us nervous. For some reason, we're fearful of emotions. And yet it is God himself who created us in his image, giving us emotions. And so sometimes we're really, really up, right? And we go to the Psalms and we find Psalms that deal with exhilarating emotions of praise to God. There are other times we're really down. We're low. We feel really completely beat up by the world, and we go to the Psalms for the same reason. Why? Because we find people writing the words of Scripture out of that experience, and we can relate to them. And we find that all over this psalm. We find this love and affection for God. We see fear of enemies. We see confident faith. But here we find prayer cultivating this man's relationship with God. The reason he prayed, he states very clearly, I pray because God hears me. There's nothing eloquent about the man's prayers. They're just simple and honest. They're raw. They're emotional. Charles Simeon said, quote, prayer does not consist in fluent or eloquent expressions, but in ardent desires of the soul. Sometimes we get caught up into thinking that our prayers need to be eloquent, that God won't hear us if we don't say it just the right way. That's why it's so good for us to listen to children pray. Because children pray as if God's really listening to them. And children pray just right out of their heart and mind without having this filter of the fear of man, acceptability, and who else is listening to me and perhaps judging my prayers. They just pray honestly, the way we should pray. He prayed because God heard him. God heard his voice. And verse 1, God heard his pleas for mercy. Look at verse 2. Because he inclined his ear to me. That word inclined is a beautiful word. It means to bend down. God bended down, literally. Lowered himself to listen to this man's cries for help. Even though those cries may have been feeble at times. It's like when one of my little children wants to talk to me and I bend down to get on their eye level, to listen to them. That's what God does. God bends down. He tilts his head. He makes sure his ear is wide open and he listens to us. And because of that, he says, I will call on him as long as I live. Because God is this way, because he is a listening God, and because he is a God who bends down and lowers himself, tilts his head, opens his ear to listen to my cries for mercy, I'm going to pray as long as I live. That's enough for him. That is enough for the psalmist. He wants to be a man of prayer because he knows that God is listening and he knows he wants to cultivate this relationship with God. Do you have that heart's commitment? Do you have that passion? See, this is about getting to know God. Prayer is about getting to know God. It's not just about getting things from God. See, God does more through prayer to bend our wills to be in conformity to his will than he does in simply dispensing the requests, dispensing the list of things that we want from him. And we really need to understand that, because too often we simply pray because we know what we already want. And we know that good people go through the motions of getting God to rubber stamp our pre-made plans. That's what good people do. Without coming to Him with real, true humility and heart's dependence upon Him, saying, God, help me. Give me mercy. Show me the way. In this case, he was in trouble. Look at verse 3. The snares of death encompassed me. Most believe that this psalm was written by David, though it is not designated specifically as some of the psalms are. So this may be a reference to military warfare. Perhaps it's during the time when David was running from cave to cave away from Saul, who was trying to kill him. But the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. Sheol is an Old Testament word referring to the grave. So death is what was threatening him here. The snares of death encompassed me, literally, quite literally, in a military situation. His enemies were surrounding him, but the fear or the terror, the pangs, could be translated terror, the terror of death was laying hold of him. And because of that, he was suffering in distress and anguish. He was in an emotional state, wasn't he? Then I called on the name of the Lord. Verse 4. Then I called. See, he reacted to his trials not in running away from God, but in running to God in prayer. See, sometimes when the trials of life come upon us, we're tempted to run away from God, aren't we? It's a temptation because we think that somehow He has dealt poorly with us. And because He has dealt poorly with us, He's not the one we're going to run to. We'll run to everybody else except God. And if we really know God and know His true character, we know that He has not abandoned us. He's not turned His back on us. He has never dealt poorly with us. He's always dealt with us far better than we ever deserve. But trials are designed to draw us back to God, to cause us to run to Him and to cry out. John Calvin writes of this man, quote, "When he seemed to be most forsaken of God, that was truly the proper time and the right season for him to give himself to prayer." Someone has said it this way: trials will either make you better or make you bitter. One of the ways they make you better is by causing you to run to God. If they cause you to run away from God, if that's your response, then that will lead to bitterness. But if they drive you to your needs in brokenness and humility and crying out to Him, then it will lead to growth and maturity in Christ. See, this man's love for God was reinforced by him knowing that the Lord was bending down, turning His head and listening to him. He was crying out for help and God was listening. Notice the second movement in his thoughts. Not only did he proclaim the love of God, but he promoted the grace of God. He promoted the grace of God. Gracious is the Lord and the righteous. And righteous, our God is merciful. And now he's not shouting this in his private prayer closet, though that would be a good thing to do, because later on in the psalm, it tells us that now he is in public worship. He's together with God's people and he is shouting out, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous." Our God is merciful. These are qualities of the Lord, that the Lord is filled with grace. He's filled with righteousness. He is merciful. That's also translated compassionate. He's one who comes alongside of us in our troubles, and he truly empathizes with us. And why is that true? Why can that be true for us as believers? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth. He became a man. He's walked the life that we are called to walk. He truly can empathize. He truly knows what it's like to go through life in this world. He's compassionate. In fact, you know, the writer of Hebrews calls us to become people of prayer because we have this high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way that we are, and yet he is without sin. He's never been tempted in any way that we are tempted. And yet he's been victorious, totally victorious. He preserves the simple, verse 6 says, refers to simple-mindedness. And many times it's understood in a negative way, but there's no reason to understand it that way. In fact, one commentator says the term rendered simple is often understood in a bad sense, denoting persons who are inconsiderate and foolish, who will not follow someone's advice. But in this place, it's applied to those who are exposed to the abuse of the wicked, who are not sufficiently subtle and circumspect to elude the snares which are laid for them. Today we would say this person is not worldly wise. That's how we would say it today. And thus he opens his life to some kinds of trouble because of his lack of what we might call savviness. See, the worldly wise person carefully takes care of himself in order to guarantee a smooth travel through this life. But the one who is simple, who has childlike faith, lives each day with the Lord with this deep sense of dependence upon him. And the Lord watches out for him. The Lord preserves those with simple, childlike faith. The psalmist had no trouble admitting that he was one of those people who needed God to watch out for him. How many times when we are about to do something foolish that the Lord goes before us and he hinders us? And he goes before us and he protects us. I can't count how many times the Lord's done that for me. And those are just the times I've known about. How many times have I not known that he's gone before me and he's hindered my way because I was about to do something really foolish? He watches over those who are simple and childlike and are just trying to walk with him one day at a time. That's the psalmist's testimony. He preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. And then he starts talking to himself, reminding himself in verse 7, "Return, O my soul, to your rest." See, this kind of talking to ourselves is good. It's really healthy. It's good for our soul. I hope you talk to yourself. I hope that you talk to your soul. I hope that you say, "Soul, remember what God has done for you. Remember. He is a God who is gracious and compassionate and filled with mercy. Run to him. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Why are you getting all agitated, worked up, anxious, in a panic? Remember that the Lord has dealt bountifully with you, and take your rest in him. "For you have delivered my soul from death," he says to the Lord. "You have delivered my soul from death, from my eyes, from tears, my feet, from stumbling. Because of that, I will walk. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." So he reminds himself that God has dealt bountifully with him. And he gets very specific. Notice the third movement of thought. Actually, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. We're not quite done with this yet. God's grace, notice the verse 8, how it rescues our sinful souls from death. You've delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Think about the tears that we shed. Do you think God cares about the tears that we shed? A psalmist in another place says that he has all of my tears in a bottle. Now think about that. God collects our tears and puts them in a bottle. Now, that's a picture. That's word imagery there. But let me ask you. If God collects our tears and puts them in a bottle, do you think that he cares about the things that cause those tears? Do you see this relationship that this man has with the Lord? This is real. This is living. This isn't a Sunday thing. He kept my feet from stumbling, verse 8. He protected me. Because of that, I'm committed. I'm committed to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And I believed. Look at his raw honesty in verses 10 and 11. I believed. Even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. I mean, even when I was in this state of anxiety and all I saw were my enemies around me and I said, everybody is a liar. There's nobody I can trust. I still was believing. I still was hanging on. And he painfully learned that most people would fail him. That was something he had to learn in a very painful way. They would prove themselves unfaithful, perhaps even to be liars. But God was trustworthy and gracious. It was God who would never fail him. Do you talk to God this way? Do you say prayers or do you pray? Are you this transparent with God? You know, it's such a silly thing, isn't it? I mean, who knows us better than God? And what can we hide from God? Nothing. And can we do anything to impress God? No. And yet, you know what? When it comes to our relationship with God, it can be one of the most non-transparent relationships we have. Is that because we don't really know God for who he is? That he is this loving heavenly Father who is gracious and merciful and bends down and turns his head to listen to us. And he would do anything for us. And why do we know that? Because he already has. Right? He already has. He's already given his only begotten Son on our behalf. What would he withhold from us now? Nothing. Nothing that is for our good. Obviously, he'll withhold from us things that are for our harm. But he won't withhold that which is for our good. And then notice the third movement of thought here. He pledged his service to God. Now notice how his love for God leads to service for God. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? He asks himself that question. In light of all that God has done for me, in light of all that he is for me, what should I withhold from him? You know, there are some Christians who say, yeah, I love God, I just don't have any time to do anything for him. Well, my time is my time. many who do serve him put very, very tight margins around their service. Very tight limits. But the psalmist says, what should I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? We have only one life to live for God. We have only one life to serve him. What does the scripture call us to? It calls us to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our might. You and I should ask ourselves the question that the psalmist dares to ask in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I mean, he's just thought of the amazing displays of God's grace in his life, and it leads to this logical question. Lord, what should I do? What should I do for you? And every one of us is called to that. Every one of us who has been purchased by the blood of Christ has been called to this consecrated life of service to him. Now, it's going to look differently, yes, in all of our lives. It won't look ever the same. It's never going to be an exact carbon copy. You might not even know what a carbon copy is. And if I say it may not look like a Xerox, you may not know what that means. So it may not look like a photocopy, right? but it does look like consecrated service to the Lord because of all that he has done. Now, this is not a paying back God. That's impossible. It is impossible for us to pay back God for what he has done for us. But this is just the natural outworking of a heart that is in love with God and is so grateful for all that God has done that he simply wants to give his life in consecrated service to him. And notice the characteristics of this man's consecration. There are three of them. First, notice he was filled with gratitude. Verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. He lifts up the cup of salvation. The cup of salvation is one that was part of the Jewish feasts, and it was an act of worship. To lift up that cup was an act of worship and thanksgiving to God. I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will be thankful to God for all of the saving works that he has done for me. And I will call on the name of the Lord. And this is all public. This is all being done, verse 14, in the presence of all of his people. I will lift up my voice in thanksgiving to God in the presence of all of his people. It was overflowing gratitude. There was unreserved commitment, secondly, second characteristic of his consecration, unreserved commitments. I will pay my vows to the Lord, verse 14, in the presence of all his people. I will pay my vows to the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Oh, Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. See, he's going back to the promises of God, and he's saying, because of the promises of God, I'm going to give my life in unreserved commitment to him. And one of the promises of God is that God loves his children. He loves those whom he has saved so dearly that it is a precious thing when one of them dies. Precious in the sight of the Lord. This isn't a cold, callous thing. This doesn't mean that God is not concerned about the grief that we experience when someone dies. But it means that the promise of eternal life is so secure for the person who knows the Lord that it's a precious thing when he or she goes home to be with his Savior. I'm your servant, verse 16. Not only am I your servant, but I'm the son of your maidservant. You've loosed my bonds. You've set me free. What else would I do except give my life in unreserved commitment to you? And then notice there's unceasing praise. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. I will, he says. There's a consecrated commitment to service to God because of what God has done for him. But have you noticed that all of this is oozing out of his relationship with God that is cultivated by prayer? So I ask you again, why do you pray? I mean, look at verse 2. I love the Lord. He's heard my voice. I pray because he inclined his ear to me. I will call on him as long as I live. I pray because he hears me. I pray because I have this relationship with him whereby I know that when I cry out to him, he is going to bend down, turn his head, and listen to me. Have we come to the place in our spiritual walk with the Lord whereby we pray because we know God hears us? That we pray because we know that it's the cultivation of the relationship that we have with him, because communication with God is a two-way street. He communicates to us through his word. We communicate to him through prayer. Are we as a church committed to prayer? Or have we developed patterns of doing ministry with or without total dependency upon the Lord? You know, isn't it good that God causes us to be dependent upon him? Isn't it good that he puts needs into our life that we can't meet? That we have to look to him? We have to trust him? There's great comfort to our souls to know that God listens to us when we pray. In fact, let me say it this way, which might startle you. He enjoys listening to us. He enjoys listening to us. I think that when God bends down, tilts his head, and listens to us pray, listens to his humble child pray, I think there's a smile on his face. Delights to listen to us. We have this God who listens. We have a God who stoops to hear our voice. The question that remains is, will we fill his ears? Will we fill his ears with that relational communication with him? And will we lift our voices in triumphant praise and thanksgiving to him, and also in humble, broken, crying out to him for help? May the Lord cause us to grow in this area of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for showing us the psalmist's heart this morning, and there's so much more that we could see here, but Father, we have noticed that here is a man who loves you, and he loves you because you listen to him. And because you listen to him, he is more and more encouraged to talk with you. Father, I pray that we would take hold of those truths for ourselves. Father, I pray that we would recognize your greatness, but also, Lord, your compassion, that you really do care about the things that burden our hearts. You really do want to listen to us. Father, I pray, teach us to be people who are dependent upon you so that we will become people of prayer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.